and the anchor hold.
Though the ship. It's time now for the Anchor Baptist Church radio broadcast with Dr. Randy Barton, pastor of the Anchor Baptist Church in Pisgah Forest, North Carolina. Stay tuned as we listen to a message from one of the services at Anchor Baptist Church.
Are torn, and I have fallen on my knees as I faced the raging sea, but the anchor holds. Thank God, thank God. In spite of the storm.
Song of Solomon, please. Song of Solomon. As you stand, I always dread the first services following Sherathon. I thought about playing Brian McBride tapes this morning. I think I'll just throw in the towel and just play tapes from Sherathon. And I've been listening on the pulpit hour to the morning messages, and I tell you, I believe they're better the second time around than they were when I was sitting here. So how's that possible? I don't know. I'm just telling you, maybe it's because of the burden of Sherathon. You know, I'm not so stressed or whatever. But I heard things this week on the pulpit hour that I didn't know they said. I don't know how. I guess I was busy chewing on something else when they become right over my head. But I was amazed at, I'm still amazed at some of the things that were said and done. And I'm thanking God for what the meeting that we had. It was over the top. It was outstanding. It was, I can say it this way, as far as the services and the food and just the best we've ever had. Somebody said, you said that last year. It's because it was the best we'd ever had. Amen. But this, no doubt, was the best we'd ever had, and I give God glory. This morning, however, I wish that I had a Brian McBride message. You know, I wished I had something that would just stun everybody. But I'm kind of like Jeremy. I've got more of a devotional thought this morning, and I've not been able to get it down exactly like I wanted to as far as in sermonic form. But I'm interested in a phrase that's found in the Song of Solomon, chapter number 6, verse number 11. Now, you know that I am an expositional preacher. I take a passage, and we look at it verse by verse, word by word sometimes, and then in the context. And that's my style. That's what I preach. That's what Brian McBride preaches. That's how many of the, you know, expositional. But there is a place for topical preaching. And topical preaching means that you get a thought and then you pursue that thought. And that's what I'm going to do this morning. A little unusual for me. But I'm interested just in a phrase. I understand, I think, the context of the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 11. We could spend a lot of time debating who's who and who the types are and other things. But I'm just interested in this one phrase. The Bible says, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Look what the Bible says here, to see the fruits of the valley. The fruits of the valley. Let's bow our heads together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask and pray that you'd help us. May the mind of Christ be in us. Lord, you know that I don't have everything that I wanted to come to this pulpit with this morning for his preparation. But Lord, we pray that you'd take the thoughts and that you would anoint it and bless it. Guard our lips from saying anything to be contrary to the mind of Christ and the will of God. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I'm interested in that thought, the fruits of the valley. Somebody might say, well, preacher, valley is the type of despair. Valley is the type of depression. Valley is the type of defeat. Well, as I look back over my Christian life, thank God for the peaks. Thank God for those highlights and those high times. Man, I can tell you, I can remember, if I was to start talking about the peaks this morning, I mean, there have been some peaks. I've got to see some things. I've got to do some things. I've got to preach in foreign places. I could tell you about preaching in Alexandria under threat of arrest and preaching, and I'm talking about the power of God falling, 78 preachers in an upper room. Unspeakable. One of the highlights of my life. I could tell you about a protracted meeting at Green River Baptist Church that went for weeks and weeks and weeks, and I preached everything I knew and a few things I weren't certain about. And one night, just out of the clear blue, the Spirit of God fell on that place. And I'm telling you what's the truth. I'm talking about we just about got raptured. It was unbelievable. I mean, people still talk about that night and what God did in that time. It was beyond imagination. It was beyond comprehension. And boy, we've seen some times in Sherathon. We've seen some times here when the altars would fill and baptize the river full. Well, we could talk about that. But can I tell you that while they may not be as memorable, just like as you look out over the mountain ranges and there's those occasional peaks, but can I tell you here in the Appalachians, the valleys are more common than those high peaks are. And if you'll notice, now today it's common to want to build up where you have a view, and everybody's building up where there's a view. But something you'll find, you'll never find an old log cabin on top of a mountain. You'll never find an old rock fireplace up on top of a mountain. You'll never find an old homestead in the old, you won't find that on top of a mountain. You might find a graveyard on top of the mountain, but you won't find a homestead. You know why that is? Because the mountain people figured out you couldn't farm atop of the mountain. Trust me, if it had grown, my grandpa would have plowed the graveyard fields and planted it in corn if he thought it would have grown up there. Because it's fairly level up there. There's a plateau on the parkway, and they had run of that place. My family was raised just to the bottom of the hill there on both sides, and so that was their stomping grounds. My grandfather killed the last elk ever killed in the state of North Carolina, as far as I know, in the graveyard fields in the 1920s. And he was part of the crew that logged all that country. And that there were no cornfields in the graveyard fields up on top, wasn't. Where did they plow at? They plowed down in the valley. Where did they plant at? They planted down in the valley. Where did they live at? They lived down in the valley. And can I tell you, that's where most of us live at in our Christian lives spiritually. We spend more time, now thank God, don't get me wrong here. Don't get me wrong when I say this. We spend more time in the valley in this walk of life than we do on the mountaintops. Now that's not to say that we're not to aspire to go to the mountain. But I'm just telling you, in reality, I mean, we can talk about the sweet by and by all you want to, but the bottom line is we live in the nasty now and now. And somebody said, well, preacher, boy, when we get on the mountaintop, we're going to have some fruit. When we get on the mountaintop, preacher, it's going to be on. When we get on the mountaintop, preacher, boy, if God sends revival, preacher, it's going to be something. Boy, if God revives America, it's going to be on. Boy, if God sends revival, can I tell you this? There are generations, there are a whole lot more generations that lived a full lifetime and never saw revival than there are those who did. As a matter of fact, you look back through the church age and there's only a select few that got to see true national revival. I'm talking about a handful of generations. Of all the generations of this past 2,000 years, only a small percentage of them ever saw the move of God in a manner that would shake a nation. My question is, what if God don't move? I'm not trying to be pessimistic. I'm not trying to rain on your parade. I'm praying daily that God will send revival to this country. And I'm praying for a sweep of God and a move of God like your mind can't imagine. But the bottom line is this: what happens if God don't do it? Now what? I would submit to you this morning that we better learn to develop some fruits in the valley. We better learn to do some plowing in the valley and some planting in the valley and some reaping in the valley. Now, I thought about this. Bible says I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley. I started to preach on the garden of nuts, the Baptist church. That was my second topic. The Garden of Nuts. So it's right there in the Bible. I can preach on it, can't I? So I can preach anything that's in the Bible. Well, there it is, the Garden of Nuts. To see the fruits of the valley. Sometimes I feel like about living in a garden of nuts. I mean, I feel that way sometimes. But can I tell you that there's some things in the Scripture that tells us about the valleys. I think about how that the valley, first of all, is a familiar place. I spent the week in a valley this week. I had two or three comment on it and said, "Preacher, you seem like you're in the valley. You sound like you're in the valley." Well, it's true. Now, you've got the post-Sheriff on blues. That's always. And you've got the tiredness and all the things that go with that. After having the halls full and the place full, and I mean so much excitement, when you come in here Monday morning, I mean, it was tough. I mean, it was really tough. The tables are empty and nobody's here and the lights are off, and it's sad. But it really didn't catch me till about Wednesday because I had so much going on. It was about Wednesday that I really felt the effect of it felt the effect of walking in the valley. Can I tell you that oftentimes when I get in this pulpit, I've got a smile on my face, but I'm in the valley. Sometimes it shows more than others. Sometimes I've got physical things going on, and it shows, you know, and I can't hardly get up the steps. But can I tell you, there are valleys, and we stay in, we live in, oftentimes, they're a familiar place. The valley is a familiar place. I think about what the Scripture says about the valley. I thought about 1 Samuel chapter number 6. The Ark of the Covenant's been taken by the Philistines. But man, they wish that they hadn't got it. Kind of like chasing a bear. What are you going to do when you catch it? They captured the Ark of the Philistines, but they couldn't get shed of that thing fast enough. It was a curse to them. I mean, they were being smitten in places that not even speakable. And they were so upset about it. They wanted shed of that thing. And the Bible declares in 1 Samuel chapter number 6 that they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark. The Bible goes on to say that when that ark came back, they were curious. And apparently they opened the lid and looked inside. And that was forbidden. It was absolutely not supposed to happen. Somebody said, "Well, the Philistines did it." Yeah, but they didn't know no better. The Philistines sent it on an oxen cart, but that's all they had. They didn't have no priest of the Lord. So they did the best they could with what they had, and it seemingly God didn't judge them for it. And yet the people of God knew better, and they looked in the ark there in the valley. And the Bible says in verse 19 of the book of 1 Samuel chapter 6, "And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,310 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, 'Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And who to whom shall he go up from us?'" I mean, they begin to doubt there in the valley. Can I say that that's typically when it'll hit you? The pinnacle of doubt, the high part of doubt, occurs in the lowest part of your life. When you go, what are we going to do? How are we going to please the Lord? Hey, I mean, we didn't mean anything by that. I mean, if God smote us for this, what is there? Can I tell you, there's a whole lot of people, when they get in the valley, they begin to question God. Can I tell you, that's a dangerous place to get to. When you begin to question God and His motives, and I know people today, they say what they want to, but because someone has died, because someone has been taken what they would consider prematurely, because someone has, something has happened to them, whether it be a disease or whether it be, I don't know, something that they feel like shouldn't have happened, they begin to question God, and it's a place of doubt, the place where the doubt is typically the highest, down in the valley. Dangerous place to be. Dangerous place to be. Can I tell you, don't doubt in the valley what God's proved on the mountaintop. God showed himself mighty on the mountaintop. Don't doubt him in the valley. The songwriter said he's God on the mountain. He's God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make it right. The God of the good times is God of the bad times. The God of the day, he's the God of the night. Can I tell you that this is a place of doubt? It's a familiar place for all of us. But can I also tell you that the valley is a place of darkness? I mean, when you get down in the valley, you may not be able to see the sun shining. When you get down in the valley, it obscures the light of day. The psalmist declared in Psalm 23:4, "Yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Not only is the valley a familiar place of doubt, but the valley is a familiar place of darkness. Can't hardly explain it, but someone said it like this. They said, "Well, you know, there's always light at the end of the tunnel." And I had someone tell me this way. They were suffering from fibromyalgia, the same thing that I have and the same disease that I have. And they said that, a woman put it this way. She said, you know, we talk about the light at the end of the tunnel. She said, "Hey, the light at the end of my tunnel was the train coming." That everything I've done, everything I touched, just bad news after worse news. And she was to the place of despair. And because she couldn't see no light at the end of the tunnel. Can I tell you, that's not uncommon when you're in the valley. That's not uncommon when you're down low. It's not uncommon when you're in the valley of the shadow of death to be in that dark place spiritually. But again, don't doubt God in the valley because of what you've seen on the mountaintop. Can I tell you that He is still faithful even in the midst? Somebody said, "What do you do when the lights go out?" You be real still. Just be real still. If we're having a night service and the power goes off, just everybody sit still. Nobody will get trip on anybody if you sit still. Nobody will get trampled if you sit still. Nobody will fall and get hurt as long as you sit still. But it's when you start trying to move in the dark, that's when you're going to get in trouble. I've seen more people make moves in the dark. I mean, it gets dark where they are, and they said, "Man, we got to get to the light," and they head off. Whether it's in their marriage, whether it's in their job, or in their career, sometimes it gets dark in the church. Sometimes it gets to where the heavens are brass in the church, and the first thing that a bunch of Baptists want to do, they want to take off somewhere else. "Well, there's light over yonder." Well, can I tell you, it's darkness is coming. I can get on an airplane and if I left here going to the Philippines of a morning, it'll stay daylight on me about 24 hours. If you fly with the sun, and I think it's 500 and something mile an hour, that's when you match the sun. And as long as you fly and keep flying at that speed, it won't ever get dark. But can I tell you that eventually you got to land that bad boy? Our team left the other day and they flew nonstop from Atlanta, Georgia to Seoul, Korea. That's a flight I don't envy at all. I didn't even know the things would fly that far. And because they left here at the time they did, they probably did not incur a night till they got to Korea. It probably stayed daylight. But here's the point. It's coming. Nighttime's coming. You can't keep in the air all the time. Eventually, it'll overtake you. Longest day of your life is when you're flying west with the sun. Shortest day of your life is when you're flying east against the sun. I left Guam one time and got here before I left. Somebody said, "You did what?" I got here before I left, according to my ticket. I left Guam at 3:30 on Friday, and I got here at 1 on Friday. I don't know how all I know about that. I just know that's what the ticket said. So I got here before I left. So that wasn't a long trip at all, seemingly. Can I tell you, darkness is coming to where you are. I don't care where you are. It's coming. It's a part of life. It's a part of the cycle of life. Darkness is going to come. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Can I tell you that it's in the valley? Not only that we have that common occurrence or that familiar place of doubt, that familiar place of darkness, that familiar place, can I say it this way, the perception of defeat. It don't mean we have to be defeated, but it's in the valley that you feel like you're whooped. Somebody said, what does whoop mean? Well, it depends how many O's you spell it with. You spell it with five O's, whooped. It means down and out, man. I mean, you're whooped. If you ever been whooped, you know what whooped means. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, a very familiar valley, and the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there's a big six-toed giant weighed off down in that valley, cursing God and cursing the armies of Israel. And the enemy was present in the valley. They were both up on the ridges, but the valley and the brook is where the battle would occur. And the men of Israel perceived they were going to get a whooping. They perceived that the battle was lost. Say, how do you know? Because nobody dared go down in there to fight. No matter how much he cussed or how much he carried on, nobody dared walk down into that valley, the valley of Elah, because their perception was we're going to lose just as sure as we go down in there. Just as sure as we go, we're going to get whooped. A familiar. Can I tell you that in my lifetime, I've had 10,000 things that kept me awake at night. 10,000 perceptions of defeat. And some of them actually happened. A few of them did. But very few of them. Most of the time, the defeat that I perceive is just that. It's a nightmare. It's something that occurs in the darkness. It's something that occurs in the recesses of my mind between midnight and 6 a.m. It's something that I conjure up it's not based in reality. It's not based in fact. It's not based on something that's really going to occur. And I spend my life worrying about a lot of things that don't ever take place. And sometimes when I walk away completely defeated, I get more compliments and more people talk about how that they're helped from that than anything I've done lately. And I'm amazed by it. If you'd asked me the other day, I went home and I told my wife, I said, well, I laid an egg. I laid an egg, sure as the world. And it was the next day we got an internet listener who said, my husband and I are going to try to make another go of it. And we're going to do better. And I thought to myself, what a savior. What I thought and perceived as a complete failure and a defeat, God used. I'm glad God can use us in the valley. The valley is a familiar place. But can I also tell you that the valley is a favored place? What does that mean, preacher? Well, just as the valley is a familiar place, can I tell you, it's during those times of doubt and during those times of darkness and during those times of defeat or perceived thereof that God teaches us personal discipline. And God teaches us things. That's when we do most of our learning down in the valley. But when we come to this next valley, it's a favored place. You see, when the Lord brought the children of Israel up to the Jordan and when he brought them out of Egypt's land, he brought them to, where you think? A valley. The first encounter the children of Israel ever had with the promised land, it wasn't with the mountaintops, it was with the valley. And it was called the Valley of Eshkol. Do you remember the Valley of Eshkol? It was Joshua and Caleb, the 12 spies, the two spies that went and brought the cluster of grapes so large that they had them on a staff between them and they had to carry them on their shoulders. There were so many grapes. Now, I never have got the straight of this, and you can decide for yourself which one it is. I don't know if the volume of the grapes were so heavy that they had to carry it. I love grapes. It's a weakness of mine. I personally think that the fruit in the garden wasn't an apple. I think it was grapes. That's me, okay? I just think it was. And with diabetes, grapes are an enemy. But I'm just telling you, I love grapes. Never met a grape I didn't like. I love grapes. And I don't know if there was so many grapes on that cluster it took a staff. Mays Jackson said that those grapes were so big, he said when they started to cross the river with them things, that Joshua said to Caleb, I forgot my bathing cap. And he said, well, I did too. What we're going to do? He said, well, here, hull out one of them grapes and slide the hull down over your ears to keep your hair dry. And they used them as a bathing cap. Y'all don't even know what a bathing cap is anymore, but they used them as a bathing cap to swim with Jordan with them grapes. I can't speak to that. I don't know exactly. He said they're as big as volleyballs. I don't know for sure, but I sure would love to sink my head into one of them and just try it and see. I'd just like to try that. I just think that'd be awesome, you know. Do you remember the story? Of course you do. The children's song. You can do it, can't you? How many can do the spy song? 12 men went to spy on Canaan. How many? 10 were what? Bad. And 2 were what? Good. What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and strong. Some saw grapes in clusters long. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Now do it fast. I'm just kidding. We won't do it. We used to play with that all the time with the kids. The Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy chapter number 1, verse number 24, and they turned and went up into the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. Can I tell you that in the valley, it's a favored place. Why, preacher? Because the soil is richest in the valley. The reason they didn't farm the top of the graveyard fields is because the fertile ground is down in the valley. Stands to reason that over time the nutrients and the rain washing washes everything down. And the most fertile soil you'll find typically is in the valley. You can't grow much on these red clay rocky hills around here, but if you ever get that dark valley soil, if you can ever get down in some level ground, which there ain't much of it around here, but if you ever find it, man, you talk about something that'll grow. Oh, it's tremendous. And all of those nutrients that have been upstream have swept downstream and ultimately have settled. And as a result of that, the valley is a place of rich soil in the valley. I thought about this in verse number 25, the latter part of verse 25 in Deuteronomy chapter number 1. It was in the valley where the soul was revived. The Bible said and brought us word again, and it said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. It's a good land. Go spy it out and tell us. And the two come back and they said, it's a good land. It's a good land. It's a valley, but boy, it's good land. There's some mountains beyond it, but from what we saw, even the valley's a good place. And it's a place where the soul was revived. Let me say it this way. I've seen people on mountaintops. And I've seen people rejoice. But you know when people really get close to God? It's when the bottom falls out of their lives. Truthfully. That's where you'll find people really snuggling up close. It's when the bottom falls out. I'm talking about when there ain't no hope in anything else but God. You ain't got no choice but to cling to Him. I've had people tell me, had a man tell me not long ago. He said, I love my wife too much. And he said, when I lost her, my world come crashing in. He said, but I'm going to tell you, preacher, I've got so close to the Lord, and He's become such a companion and such a friend that I realized this is a phase of my life and said I wouldn't take nothing for it. God could have took me first, but He took her instead. He said, but I wouldn't trade anything. He said, not that I'd want to go through bereavement again. Wouldn't wish that on anybody. Wouldn't wish loneliness on anybody. He said, but let me tell you something. I've never experienced in my married life what I've experienced in my widowed life, my widower life. I've never experienced Christ in such a real way. He said, the Lord's been so good to me, and the Lord's been so real to me that I can't even explain it. And whether it's in the loss of a loved one, whether it's in the loss of your health, whether it's in some near-death experience, whether it's in the loss of a mate, whether it's in some type of crisis, I don't know. All I do know is this, that many times the soul is revived, not on the mountaintop, but in the valley, when it seems that all else fails. And that's when the Savior's real is in the valley. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. There was 10 that come back and said, no, it's giants, we can't do it. But the children of Israel got word, hey, the Lord brought you here. He's going to sustain you here. The Lord Jesus, he's going to be real, hallelujah, in the valley. And he's going to fight the battles for you. You were no match for Pharaoh, but look at him drowned in the Red Sea. You were no match for those armies that were bigger than you are, but look how you discomfited them. You have been outgunned and outnumbered so many times, but look, you've won every battle that you've faced thus far. And yeah, there's some big bow-legged giants on yon side, but God's got them under control. He'll send hornets to drive them out. The Lord will be real in the valley just across the river. All you got to do is be willing to cross. God's going to be real in the valley. But let me close this thought by saying this. Not only is the valley a familiar place, place of personal discipline, the valley's a favored place and oftentimes of painful discomfort, but the valley is also a fruitful place. And that's where phenomenal development takes place. I'm glad to report to you there's coming a time there's not going to be any valleys. Now, I understand, I think, the prophetical emphasis of Isaiah when the Lord Jesus quoted him in the book of Luke chapter 3. As a matter of fact, the only time that the word valley is mentioned in the New Testament is mentioned right here. It's mentioned 140 times in the Old Testament, 139 times. Only one time is it mentioned in the New Testament. And he says this in Luke 3, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Can I just give you some closing thoughts on the valley? Can I tell you that the valley is a fruitful place? Why, preacher? Because the valley makes me needful. You see, it's in the valley, whether I've been doing it or not, I start trying to find God. It's in the valley where I start trying to follow God. It's in the valley where I developed a fear of God. In the valley. The valley makes me needful. What can I say secondly? That the valley also makes me useful. We're talking about a fruitful valley. The valley makes me useful. How's that, preacher? In the valley, we get over ourselves. And it's no longer about me, but it all starts becoming about him. And it's in the valley. Hey, I could sit here and tell you all day about my mountaintop experiences. And it might be something you'd be interested in hearing. And you might get blessed by it. But if I were to start telling you about my valley experiences and how God delivered me in each one of those, that's something somebody else can relate to. And when you were at the low place in your life and you say, well, preacher, have you ever been like that? Sure have. Well, what did God do for you? And you see how God made a way when there was no way. And you say, well, you know, God don't love you no more than he loved me. And if God do that for you, God might just do that for me. Can I tell you, the valley makes me useful to others. When I was young and full of vim and vigor, I guess I had the attitude of, bless God, get over it. I guess that's how I was. I just, you know, get over it. Just get over it. I could usually, you know, I'm pretty strong. And I could just plow my way through it. It didn't matter what it was. I could just plow my way through it. I'd fight my way out of it, or I'd do something. But one way or the other, I'd plow through it. And I used to hear people talking about chronic pain and talking about these other things, and I was thinking, bless God, get over it. Get right with God and get over it. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, man. What's the matter with you? Get the victory. Until I started experiencing it myself. Until I had friends who couldn't take it anymore. Took their own lives. I'm talking about preachers, or a preacher who took his own life because it got more than he could handle, more than he could bear. And I used to say to those that are depressed, get over it. I used to say to those with chronic pain, well, praise God, get up and do something. Get at it. Get out here and do something. You'll straighten out. Everybody has that first thing in the morning, but get out here and get to work, and you'll get over that. That ain't necessarily the way it works. Wished it was. I wish Norman Vincent Peale had been right. He's dead, isn't he? Wonder what he died of. Power of positive thinking didn't keep him out of the ground, did it? Can I tell you, the power of positive thinking don't necessarily make... I mean, it's good to have positive outlook, but the power of positive thinking don't keep you from hurting if you've got chronic pain and illness. The valley makes me useful. Somebody tell me they're hurting, I can relate to that. I can relate to that when they tell me that. And then can I say, not only the valley make me needful, it's a fruitful place that makes me needful. It's a fruitful place that makes me useful. But can I tell you, the valley is a fruitful place that makes me thankful. When I'm in the valley, I'm thankful for where I was. I'm thankful for what I had. I'm thankful for where I've been. See, when you're in the valley, it makes you appreciate really what God has brought you through. Sometimes you don't appreciate what you got till you ain't got it no more. And then you really miss it. Can I tell you, it'll make you thankful. One of the blessings of fasting is you get somebody that real picky and picky-uni about their food. Go on about a week's fast. And son, I don't care if you put asparagus in front of them. I don't care if you put collard greens in front of them. I don't care what you put in front of them. After about a week, son, they're willing to go out and graze out in the yard. They're willing to eat grass, you know. They're willing to eat sawdust, honey. It really don't matter. Just whatever. Yeah, I mean, they're just, you know. We fasted one time, the whole church fasted for over, I guess, about a week. And I remember that we had, to break the fast as a group, we had chicken noodle soup. And it's in the cabinet. It's not one of my favorites. I mean, I like it when I'm sick. Other than that, really don't care much for it. You try to keep a couple of cans in the cabinet for when I'm sick. Chicken soup, something about chicken soup's good when you're sick. Let me tell you something. I've never tasted chicken noodle soup before. I really hadn't. I just thought I had. After I'd been out without eating in a week, let me tell you something. I never tasted soup like that in my life. It was amazing what it tasted like. Boy, you talk about being thankful for something as simple as chicken noodle soup when you hadn't had anything in a while. It's the valley that makes me thankful. The Bible declares in the book of Song of Solomon, chapter number 6, verse number 11, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. I apologize for reusing the same old illustrations over and over again, but I've only lived so long and I've only had so much experience, there's only so much I can tell you, you know. But I heard this one. They said that they were sitting on the side of a hill. This was apparently many years ago. Somebody had gone to Palestine and was sitting on the side of a hill, of a mountain. They were looking across a valley, and they saw a rabbit out playing around on the side of the hill grazing. And said they could see from their vantage point, they could see a fox, and he had his nose up, and he got wind of that rabbit. And he ducked his head and very carefully worked his way around the side of the hill. And the fellow said he'd like to warn the rabbit, but there really wasn't much he could do because he was so far away from it, just far enough where he could see the action. And said that rabbit perked up, and it sensed something, and said it took off. And said when it did, the chase was on. So that rabbit ran from one rock to the other, and that fox would follow him. That rabbit would zig, and that fox would zig. That rabbit would zag, and that fox would zag. And he noticed that every little bit that rabbit was losing ground. And at first there was a distance of 6-8 feet between the rabbit and the fox. And now the distance has narrowed and he's gotten closer to him. And now he's 3 or 4 feet from where the rabbit's at. And in an act of absolute desperation, a rabbit is not a straight line runner as far as a fox is concerned. A fox can run down a rabbit in a straight line run. But that rabbit, out of desperation, turned and headed down the hill with the velocity of running downhill at his gain. And that fox right behind him. And he said it looked like that it was all over with. But there in the bottom of the valley was a brook. And there beside the brook were a bunch of river lilies growing. And that rabbit run as hard as he could run down to the brook and run into those lilies. And that fox right behind him. He said, well, he's gone. You can see him moving. He's gone. He's got sure as the world. He lost the fight. But said in just a minute, he saw something come up, and it was the fox's nose. And he was turning his head, trying to wind and trying to smell that rabbit. You see, what that rabbit had done was, out of desperation, it was up on the mountain, but it fled to the valley. And in the valley was a whole bunch of river lilies blooming. And that rabbit run in amongst the lilies, and it covered and masked the scent of the rabbit. And all that fox could smell was lilies. The scripture declares that the Lord Jesus, he's the lily of the mountain, right? No. He's the lily of the valley. And that fox, all he could smell was the lily of the valley. And he couldn't smell rabbit anymore. I'm glad, thank God, when the devil's on my track. And when the devil's on my trail. And when I've zigged and zagged and tried everything I can to outmaneuver him. I'm glad I can run to the lily of the valley. Hallelujah. The bright and morning star.
The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds.
You've been listening to the Anchor Baptist Church radio broadcast with Dr. Randy Barton, pastor of the Anchor Baptist Church. You can address all correspondence to 3232 Hendersonville Highway, Pisgah Forest, North Carolina, 28768. Join us again next time for another message.
The anchor holds, in spite